And you can find it on page 474 in the Pew Bible. Let's ask for God's blessing as we come to His Word. O Lord our God, as we now open Your Word and seek to learn from it, we pray for Your Spirit to open our hearts to hear, to understand, and to respond in faith to the truth of Your Word. May Your Word be clear to us, and may the truth of it come forth faithfully as we proclaim it now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 51. David the psalmist is writing here, and he writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." And then turning over to Psalm 139, and you can find that on page 521. And I'll read the first 12 and then the last two verses of this psalm. Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." And then verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And then moving over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which you'll find on page 958. And I'm going to read verses 17 through 34 of this chapter. The Apostle Paul here, this is our text for this morning. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church, writing to the church in Corinth, a church that had many problems, and he's dealing with some of the problems that he has discovered in this church. And he writes to them, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." May the Lord bless and open his holy word to our understanding this morning. The apostle says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, "Let a person examine himself." And we want to talk a little bit and look a little bit into what is meant by that command and that call. Let us examine ourselves. We examine ourselves in many different ways, and self-examination is part of life. We think about, for example, our gifts, what the Lord has given us. We examine our abilities as we think as young people about our future, where we're going to go, what kind of work we want to do, what kind of family we want to have, things like that. We examine ourselves. We examine ourselves physically, and that helps us avoid many of the trials and traumas brought about by things like cancer, for example, as we take care of ourselves. There are many ways that we examine ourselves, and each time we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we're called upon to examine ourselves again. Examine ourselves in a particular way. We often read these words as we come to the Lord's table, but we often don't have time to really dig into what the apostle is calling us to do. And so as we look into this passage today, we'll have a little more time and we can look more deeply and see what God is calling us to do as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper, which we do every couple of weeks here. First of all, why should we examine ourselves? And what is involved in examining ourselves? And we want to look first at the background here of this church. The church in Corinth was a church that had many, many issues, many difficulties, many trials, many problems within the church. And one of them is that the church was not properly observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The church had turned the Lord's Supper into a boisterous and divisive fellowship dinner. Everyone brought their own meal. And the early church, of course, just as a little more background, the early church often had a fellowship dinner along with the celebration, the worship, when they had the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In Corinth, this fellowship dinner was overshadowing the Lord's Supper, and apparently they would have the dinner before they would have the sacrament. We see those who have plenty bringing plenty and refusing to share it with others in the church who had nothing. Everyone had to fend for themselves, and so you can just imagine a fellowship dinner, and each little family is sitting there, they've got their little area there, and they're guarding it, and nobody better come in and grab a morsel out of my plate. And the poor were sitting there watching the rich eat. And the rich were gorging themselves, getting drunk, having a great time at this fellowship dinner, which was preceding the Lord's Supper. It was not what you would expect from the Church of Christ. The scene was one of chaos instead of worship of the Lord and being spiritually nourished as they celebrated and participated in this sacrament. Each group in the church stayed with their own group. There were factions in the church. The body wasn't a body working together, but there were just this group, that group, the other group, and they all did their own thing, and they came together for services, but that was about it. And once they were done, they went on their own way, and they stayed with their own group. They were quarreling with one another. And those who were rich were apparently humiliating those who were poor. Perhaps laughing and joking that, hey, we've got all this food and we're enjoying ourselves. And look at those people over there. They don't have any food at all in there. Ha, ha, ha. You can just picture what a sad and sorry sight that must have been. And so the church was not acting like a body. Each part was doing what it wanted instead of supporting and working with the others. And Paul now calls upon the people to examine themselves so that they won't be eating and drinking judgment upon themselves when they partake of those sacramental elements. And he notes that some were weak and sick, and some had died because they were eating and drinking judgment to themselves. And so we see the serious nature of what was going on there. And the apostle clearly points out that some of this illness and death was caused by their failure to properly observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So the command, then, that the apostle gives us is to examine ourselves to make sure that we do not come in an unworthy manner to the Lord's table. And we need to keep this in mind. Each time we come to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves. And this is something that should be a regular part of our life. The word translated examine means to try or to prove, to discern, to distinguish, to approve. It has the notion of proving something, whether it's true or not, whether it's worthy or not. And so as we examine ourselves, we are examining whether the profession that we make of faith in Christ is true and worthy and in accordance with the commands of God. And so the first question we need to ask is, do you confess that there is only one living and true God, who is created and has authority, therefore, over the entire universe, and that you have sinned against him by failing to perfectly keep all his commandments? And so as we examine ourselves, this is one of the first things that we need to ask ourselves. Do we truly believe that there is one living and true God? And you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you see God creating the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? Is that true? In Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 4, in the Ten Commandments, we're commanded to have no other gods and to not worship any idols or any imaginations of our heart. Is there one and only one God? Do you believe that? Do you worship only that one living and true God? In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There is one God, one living and true God. And then as we study the scripture, we see that that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see even at the beginning, they created. And we see through the scripture that God comes and we see Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's important also to recognize that the scripture clearly teaches that we are all guilty of sin against God. And if you look at Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25, we read there, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And so we need to confess that we are sinners, that we have failed to keep God's law. And as we examine ourselves, we will recognize that we are sinners. And we should recognize that we are sinners. We confess our sins before God. We do this as part of our worship each week. And we do that because we need to acknowledge that we cannot come before the throne of grace on our own. We all inherit Adam's sin. We inherit that sinful nature that causes us to sin in various ways, as we see in Romans chapter 5. And so we can't point to being born or adopted into a Christian family, being baptized as a baby, growing up in the church, or any other external act as the cause of our salvation. For we are not sufficiently perfect in the sight of God to come before His throne of grace on our own. And we can't use any external circumstance to justify our coming to the Lord's table. Now, these are all wonderful blessings. What a blessing it is to be born or to be adopted into a Christian family. What a blessing it is to be baptized and to receive the blessings of that baptism as your parents raise you up in the faith and pray for you and teach you about God. What a blessing that is. Growing up in the church, participating in the church. All great blessings. But they're not the cause of your salvation. And so you can't point to that. And it's important for the children to understand that. It's important to understand that it's not because of who you were born to or which family you're in or any of these other external things that you know the Lord. And so we're called upon then to trust in Christ. Do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? As you examine yourself, that's an important question. That's the crucial question. Do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? None of those external things. Jesus Christ alone. Do you have faith in Him? A person who does not trust Christ alone for his salvation from sin breaks the third commandment if he or she partakes of the elements in the Lord's Supper. And we read there in Exodus 20, verse 7, that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, when I was growing up, I always thought that that third commandment meant that I wasn't to curse and swear and things like that and use the name of Christ in profanity. And that's part of it. But another way that we take the name of the Lord in vain is when we say we believe in Christ, but we really don't. And we're putting on an outward show. And people can do that. And you can make a good show before the session and be admitted to the Lord's table and not have faith in Christ. It's a scary thing. For if you come to the table of the Lord and you don't know Christ, you've broken that commandment. You have taken the name of the Lord in vain. And so it's a very serious matter to acknowledge God and profess to have true faith in Christ. Saying the words when our heart is not right with God is serious sin. Our profession of faith in Christ is not to be taken lightly. And that's why the church requires everyone who wishes to participate in the Lord's Supper to come to meet with the session and to give your profession of faith before you would participate. And this protects you from partaking in the elements in an unworthy manner if it becomes clear to the elders that you're not yet ready and that you're not yet in that place where you truly trust Christ. And so faith in Christ is the primary prerequisite for participating in the Lord's Supper. We must examine ourselves to make sure our heart is right with God. Now, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, teach us where we were before we came to faith in Christ, how we came to believe in Jesus, and what we should see in our lives as the result of our coming to Christ. And I would encourage you, if you're looking for a good passage to memorize, this is a passage that I would really urge you to memorize. The first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Very profound piece of scripture. Something that covers the entire gospel. It shows us where we were. We came into this world, and as the psalmist David sung, he was conceived in sin. He was born in iniquity. He was dead in trespasses and sins. He was a covenant child. Understand that. He was born into a family of the people of Israel. He had the blessings of the covenant. He had that sign of circumcision. He was one of Israel. But he was conceived in sin and born in iniquity. And so are you and I. That's where we started. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So you and I, we were dead. Apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. And we are headed for continual spiritual death apart from the grace of God. And we would deserve it. And we need to admit that. And that's part of our examining ourselves. We go back to John chapter 3. We see Jesus speaking here to Nicodemus, who comes to him at night, a man of the Pharisees, another covenant child. And we read there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so, you and I, we must be born again. And that's that work of the Holy Spirit as He comes into your heart, bringing that dead heart to life, regenerating you, and giving you the faith to believe. And you notice how in Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks of the work of the Spirit there as God gives you that gift of faith. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God." That's what the Spirit does for you. As He comes into your heart and gives you that new birth, brings your dead spirit, your dead soul to life. And you're raised from the dead and made alive in Christ. And then you see that working out in your life as you desire to serve Him and as you do those good works He has created for you to do. And as we see that happening, and as we see the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin and causing us to mourn for that sin, that's how we know that we have come to know Christ truly in our heart. That faith is not just some outward act on our part or someone else's part. No, as the Holy Spirit opens your heart to believe, gives you that faith to believe, and then you see that faith being exercised in your life, that's how you know. And you can come to the Lord's table with confidence, because He has redeemed you and He has given you new life. And so, what should be the effect of examining ourselves? As we look at ourselves, these are the crucial things. This is what the Scripture calls us to do. These are the requirements that the Scripture places upon those who seek to come to the table of the Lord and to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We must truly trust in Christ in our heart, born again, raised from the dead, seeking to serve Him, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging that we still have a ways to go because we're not yet made perfect. Preparing for the Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity then to look at ourselves and to see specifically where we've failed to follow God's commands in our daily lives and to turn away from those sinful practices. And so it's important to not only recognize sin in our lives, but to repent of that sin, to turn away from it, to actively seek to follow a different path, the path that is taught in the Scriptures, God's holy word. As we acknowledge and repent of our sins, we can then come to the Lord's Supper humbly as we confess that sin and rejoice in God's grace that delivers us from the penalty we deserve for it. And that's how we can come. And that's how we should come. We should come humbly to the table of the Lord. And we should recognize that we're coming because of His grace that has been granted to us through Christ. Because He came and He shed His blood on the cross and He rose again in victory over sin and death. Preparing for the Lord's Supper also gives you an opportunity to meditate on exactly what Christ had to endure to secure your salvation if you're truly trusting in Him. And this should lead you to rejoice in the mercy and the love of God for you as you remember that Christ did this for you personally because of your sin and my sin. He was crucified. He came for us. He came because God loved the world. He loved you and I so much that He was willing to sacrifice His own Son on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Never think that the penalty for your sin is not paid, is not required to be paid. It most certainly is. But Christ did that. Christ did that. And so you and I, as we truly trust in Him, we can come into the presence of God through Him because His righteousness is what God sees instead of our sinfulness. Because He has paid the penalty. Remember that as you prepare to come to the Lord's table. We should mourn over sin in our lives. And we should commit ourselves to greater and greater faithfulness to Him. And so as we prepare ourselves and we examine ourselves, it should be a means of encouraging and strengthening us in our faith and in our desire to serve the Lord and our commitment to Him. And we should see sanctification in our lives. And as we meditate on what Christ has done for us, it should remove any tendency we might have to take the Lord's Supper too lightly or simply consider it, well, it's Lord's Supper week and now we're going to have the bread and the cup. It should never become a routine, just something that we do. It has great and great significance because it reminds us of what Christ did. And we are spiritually nourished as we partake of those elements. And we are built up in our faith and in our commitment to Christ as we do that. And we remember what He has done. Let us rejoice in that. And so let us examine ourselves each and every time we come. And let us make sure that we recognize the grace of God. And let us be spiritually nourished then as we come to the table of the Lord and built up in our faith and our love for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we see Your command for us to examine ourselves and to come in a worthy manner to the table of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that You would impress this upon us. Help us to remember what Christ has done, what He has accomplished on the cross, and the victory that He had over sin and death as He rose that third day. We thank You, O God, that through Him we have deliverance from our sin because He paid the penalty for it in our place. as we truly trust in Him. We pray, Lord, that You would make it plain to us and clear to us. And we pray, Lord, for any that we know that do not know You. O Lord, that You would open their hearts, that You would give them that new birth, that new life, that You would bring them to faith. We pray for our children, O Lord, that You would impress upon their hearts the need to trust in Christ, and that You would open their hearts to believe and to trust in Him. And we pray, O God, that You would keep us always mindful of Your grace in everything that we do, that we would honor You, and that we would remember Your goodness toward us through Christ our Lord. Amen.